right, with your Bibles in your hands, would you repeat after me? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught God's word. I'm a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Amen. Put your hands together one more time. Let us bow our heads and let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. God, I'm asking that you would think through my mind, that you would speak through my mouth, that you would allow it to be all of you and less of me. Let the people be eternally touched and blessed. Let no one's coming be in vain, and we give you praise for it. God, we thank you that revelation knowledge will flow freely, unhindered, and uninterrupted by any satanic or demonic forces. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, and let the people say amen. All right, so covering our last few weeks, we talked about the title, Lord, Deliver Me. And from that, we were working about how we need to cry out for deliverance. And we gave 11 keys to deliverance from Psalms 18. And then last week, it was, Lord, bless me, how we cry out for the blessing of the Lord. And then what we did with that was 10 keys that unlock blessings from the Old Testament. Today, we're going to talk about this, Lord, teach me. Somebody say that with me. Say, Lord, teach me. And what we're going to do, we're going to have 10 points on teaching from the book of Titus. 10 points. And I'm going to show you how we're going to lay it out, and then we will begin to roll. What we're going to do, we're going to have two categories. The first category is the teacher, and the second category is the teaching. So what we're going to be talking about is, Lord, teach me, because we need teaching in this day and age. I will say, as a pastor, I like to preach. I really, really enjoy preaching. But when I come here on Sunday morning, I end up doing more teaching, because as a leader, it's my job to make sure you have the tools you need when you leave out of here. And so it's good to preach and be excited, but oftentimes I only do that when I'm on the road. And I love it. I do it here sometimes, but I do more teaching, because the real crux of my leadership is what I have taught you. You ever seen kids out cutting up, and the first thing you say is, they ain't got no home training? Somebody hasn't been teaching them at home. I hope when people see the Deliverance Temple members, they don't think they ain't got no home training. I hope they function, and you function like you've been taught something. Because we can come in here and we can have fun and be emotional, but if I haven't taught you anything, if I haven't imparted anything to you, if I haven't caused you to develop in any way, I'm poor as a leader. And so we're going to talk about the teacher, but also the teaching. Those are two categories. Now, we're going to spend most of our time on the teaching, because the title of the sermon is, Lord, Teach Me. But we're going to spend a little time on the teacher, so that you understand what you need to be sitting under. And the reason why I'm going to do that is because now we are in an election season. We only have a couple weeks left to the election. And we vote on presidents. And we act like that is the most important thing that we vote on, but it is not. Because life goes on no matter who gets in office. You may not have somebody that you don't want in office, but life is going to go on. If you have a job and you've been on your job and your job is doing well, more than likely, the person you don't like getting in office, you still going to have a job. Because it takes a while for that leadership to trickle down to us. But spiritual leadership is automatic. And so while we get up in arms about who we're going to vote for, it's important to know who you sit under as a leader. Not just as a pastor, but who do you allow to counsel you? Who do you allow to teach to you? Who do you allow to speak into your life? So it's very important who you align yourself with as a spiritual force over your life, because it can mean life or death for you. Now, can you override bad spiritual leadership? Yes, because we all have. We've all had some leaderships that sometimes was wrong, was off, that we don't always get it right as leaders. And so you can override that. But to consistently stay under bad leadership or a bad teacher will put you in a bad spot. And so we want to work through that. The two categories, the teacher one to the teaching. All right. So point A, which is under the teacher, is this. Leadership, what should it look like? From the book of Titus, what should spiritual leadership actually look like? Oh, they got to wear a suit. Oh, they got to have this denomination. Oh, they got to be in a robe. Oh, they got to do this, do that. No, that's all extra. It's okay to have the extra. Well, I like my pastor because he smells good. That's good, but if your pastor don't preach good and don't teach you well, I don't care what kind of cologne he got on, that's not going to get you to heaven. Well, I like prophets because I like the way she wear her clothes. That's good, but if she prophesying a bunch of junk, her clothes is not going to help you. So what should real spiritual leadership look like from the book of Titus? So number one, it's going to be characterized by order. So everything, all of our points, all of our 10 points are going to start with characterized. In other words, the character of it, the integrity of it will be by a certain thing. And so since you guys cannot see it, I'm going to go slow for the people in the building. Those online can see it easily. But number one is characterized by order. O-R-D-E-R, order. Let me give you an example before I give the scripture. If you've ever been to college and ever been to any college collegiate courses, the beginning of a collegiate course, the professor normally gives you a syllabus. And what the syllabus is this is how we have structured and ordered the lessons going forward, because we have a clear, determined destination we're trying to get to, so we have to have some order. The problem with a lot of spiritual leadership, it's not structured by order. It's haphazard. We have a vision here. We have a vision statement. We have a model, and that's all ordered and aligned strategically so that over a course of time, you should be ending up in a certain destination and in a certain destiny. So characterized by order. Our first verse that we're going to look at is Titus 1:5. You can follow along in your Bibles, Titus 1:5, and I'm going to be reading from the NIV, and we're going to be going from Titus 1:5 all the way into Titus chapter 2 down to 2:14, so that'll give you the context of where we're going from. So Titus 1:5 from the New International Version reads this way: "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So this is Paul. Paul has gone on what he was planning on doing. Paul has moved on, but he left Titus in the area called Crete. And he said, the reason why I left you here, number one, is that you would put some stuff in order. It's amazing that he didn't say, I want you to vote for the right person so that order would come. He says, no, I left you in charge so that order would come. We bring order to chaos. A real spiritual leader brings order to chaos. I'll give you a quick example that I just heard this morning. Sister Darlene was telling me about a dream that she had, and basically to make it really quick, that there were demons trying to chase her and haunt her, and then all of a sudden I show up in the dream and I come around the corner, and the next thing you know, I'm running the demons off. Doesn't mean that I am more spiritual than her, but what it's teaching is that as her leader, I can put some things in order in her life. I can cause some things that are coming after you to back up off of you because I'm in your life as a spiritual leader. If you have a spiritual leader that can't pray you out of stuff, you got the wrong joker. If you got somebody that cannot keep death, trouble, and accidents out of your life, you got the wrong joke. You need somebody that can bring order to the chaos around you. So Paul said, I'm leaving you here so that you can bring order. Now, when I say spiritual leadership, even though I'm speaking of it from the mindset and the perspective of a pastor, because that's what I am, I also need you to understand you are a spiritual leader as well. So when you walk on your job, if there's chaos on your job, you ought to bring order. You don't always have to open your mouth, but your spirit and your presence ought to bring order to chaos. Family members should love to see you come and not love to see you go, because when you walk in their area, their atmosphere, you bring order to chaos. Real spiritual leader, spiritual leadership is characterized by order. Somebody say order. All right, number two. It is characterized by godly living. I need to pause here for just a second, because we have heard this down through the years. Practice what I preach, not what I do. I want you to practice how I'm preaching, what I'm telling you, but if you follow me home, don't follow what I do when I get home. In other words, the moment I turn the mic off, stop following me, because my preaching and my living are in two different lanes. And that's not real godly spiritual leadership, because spiritual leadership, they're not perfect people. They have failures, they have flaws, but you can look at it and say, that's a person that's trying. That's a man that's trying. That's a woman that's trying. That's somebody that is trying. They're trying to live out what they're telling me. If I'm a single preacher and I'm telling you to stay out of beds, I need to stay out of beds. If I'm a spiritual leader and I'm telling you not to be drunk, I don't need to be drunk. But the problem we've had in sometimes churches is people say, just listen to what I'm saying, not how I'm living. But real spiritual leadership is characterized by godly living. Let's continue in Titus 1 and 6. It says this. It says, an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Have you ever noticed that sometimes the preacher's kids is the worst kids? Now, that's not always because they have done something wrong, because when people get of age, they have a mind of their own. But when you are under a person's roof and under their control, I'm not talking about when 18, 19, 20. I'm talking about 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. So basically, I shouldn't be saying one thing and my kids is hanging from the ceiling doing all kinds of stuff. Y'all need to be still. Y'all need to be quiet. And my kids is hanging from the rafters and doing all kinds of stuff while I'm preaching. No, there should be some order to my own home. There should be some order to the way I operate and the way I handle my wife. I'm running around kissing all the women in the church. And I'm all, oh, I love you. God bless you. And I ain't talking about holding kissing. I'm talking about kissing, kissing. And then acting like, oh, that's okay. No, 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 no. And the problem is we've had that stuff going on in church. And people are like, well, you know, he is anointed. I don't care how anointed they are. There's a certain amount of godly living that should be flowing from the person's life that is sitting over you as a leader. If I'm going to sow into their life, and if I'm going to sit under them and allow them to pray over me and speak over me, there's a certain type of lifestyle they should be endeavoring to live. Not that they won't make mistakes, but some people are making mistakes and do not care, because they're no longer mistakes. It's a lifestyle. How many times can I come up here in the pulpit and say to y'all, you know what, I'm sorry. I got caught in an adulterous affair. I'm sorry. Me and my wife are working through it. Please pray for me. If it's the first time I've done it in 20 years, you probably pray for me. But then 2 months later, I'm sorry, blah, blah, blah. And 2 months later, I'm sorry. At some point, no, you're not sorry. This is a pattern. This is how you are living. And this is the problem that what people will do, they may apologize the first time, but the next time they're just going to keep trying to hide it. And keep trying to go on, because guess what? Y'all paying my salary, and y'all paying my car, and y'all paying my house. So instead of me really trying to get cleaned and washed up, I got to hide stuff, and it's going on in the church, and it's not right. It's not going on in this church, but if it does, I'm trying to warn you, you need to be finding another leader, because that's not real spiritual leadership. All right, let's move on. Verse 7. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless. Now, when it says blameless, it doesn't mean that they're perfect, but it means that looking at their life, you will say, man, They're no different than me. I can't blame them. I can always tell that they're trying and they're pushing for something. Then it says this. Now the other things I've been telling you about are things that you kind of understand. You kind of know, because from the history of this church, that's the way it's been. Bishop Clark was a one-woman man. Apostle Mitchell was a one-woman man. Pastor Andre is a one-woman man. So more than likely, you're not going to see a whole bunch of cheating and adultery coming from the pulpit, because that's not how we've been functioning so far. We kind of know that. But let's dig a little deeper. It says this. It says, not overbearing. Then it says, not quick-tempered. Uh-oh. It means your leader shouldn't always be going off. It means your leader has to have some temperance. If I use my pulpit as a bully pulpit to beat up you, I'm probably the wrong leader. Whenever time I get ticked off, I take it out on you. See, on the way over here coming to church, I got caught by three trains. Instead of just saying I got caught by three trains, next week leave early. Instead, I come in here and I fuss at everybody. It ain't your fault I got caught by trains. You know bosses that do that and spouses that do that? They take their anger out on people. There are spiritual leaders that do that as well, and it's not right. There should be people who are not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness. Not given to drunkenness. I didn't say that I couldn't have a drink, but I shouldn't be given to drunkenness. Y'all shouldn't have to carry me out of here. They say some of the old preachers back in the day, there's a guy that I met in Indianapolis, he said he had a preacher that would always, in the middle of a service, say, "Hey, Jesus, glory. Hey," he said it would hit him. He thought he was getting hitting the Holy Ghost, but he found out later he had a little bottle down there and was sip. And every time he caught that sip, it was glory. Because he was given, he couldn't function without the drink. If I'm your spiritual leader, I'm not saying I can't have a glass of wine. I'm not saying I can't have something here and there, but I should not be given to drunkenness. There should be some sobriety over me. Every time you guys make me mad, you shouldn't find me in the back smoking weed because y'all made me mad. I should have some control about my life. It's funny because this is not what y'all see here, but I promise you there's churches around this country and around this globe where there's a whole lot of things happening that God is not pleased with. Let it not be us. Now, we're not dogging anybody else out because I don't know nobody else. I know us. And what I'm saying is you need to pray for me as your leader that I'm not overbearing, I'm not quick-tempered, I'm not given to drunkenness. And then it says, not violent. Then it says this, not pursuing dishonest gain. I got a line for headaches. If you got a headache, $1. I'll pray for you. You got diabetes or cancer, it's a $100 line. HIV and COVID, it's a $1,000 line. The Bible says freely receive, freely give. Now, if you want to sow, that's fine, but my goal should not be pursuing dishonest gain. You know what? My Cadillac got quite a few miles on it. I want a better Cadillac, so now what I got to do is I got to create something, make up something, so y'all give to me so I can get what I want. That's not the way we're supposed to be operating, but that has operated in times past, and we'll see it more and more. So remember, that's not the right type of leadership. Let's look at verse 8. Rather, this is the flip side, rather he must be hospitable, let me slow down here, must be hospitable. A lot of those other things are things that you're not going to find in the liver's temple. But let me slow down right here. Let me say something. I was talking to a friend of mine and was saying how things have shifted and changed in leadership. When I was growing up, all the church folk come back to the pastor's house. Number one, Bishop Clark's house, when he was Elder Clark, Pastor Clark, we would all be at his house and everybody be at his house. Everybody. Then when it came to my mom and dad, it was some of the same things that changed a little bit. A lot of folk at your house. But things have shifted and changed because people used to eat on Sunday dinner. They should eat. They would eat in homes. There wasn't a whole lot of stuff open. They would eat in the homes. And so you did that kind of fellowship. But now we go out to eat. And now folk don't come to my house. And guess what? I like it that way. Growing up the way I grow up, home is my safe space. So I like to be able to check out and tap out, kick my feet up, be in my pajama pants. I don't want to be in a suit. I want to be chilling. I want my toes out, and they may not have been pedicured. I want my toes out. It may not be the cleanest. The kids may have messed up. The dog may have done something. But that doesn't mean I still shouldn't be hospitable. If I tell you come over later, I shouldn't do it in an evil way. You come knocking on my door, we all hiding. Alana, get under the covers. Don't open the door. No, hey, sweetheart, we're not ready now, but can I make it up to you? I should show you that I'm hospitable. And we cannot get to the place, and even though things are different, and in the COVID season, I'm not running around shaking hands and hugging people, but you should still think my pastor is hospitable. If you happen to see me in the mall or in Walmart, I shouldn't be ducking like, oh, God, I don't want them folk to talk to me. I'm tired of the church folk. It should be, oh, hey, baby, how you doing? I can't hug you, but I love you. That ought to be some hospitality. That ought to be seen flowing from me. And guess what? Me and my father are the same way. We might be smiling on the inside, but frowning on the outside. And we don't mean it. That's just kind of how our genes and how we're made up. And it's down through our history. A lot of the men in our family and even the women in our family are like that. Sometimes we're brutally honest. It's part of our history. But you should know, oh, man, he didn't mean it like that because he's an hospitable person. Devin ought to be hospitable and sweet. Will she get ticked off like anybody else? Yes. But at the end of the day, there ought to be something flowing from your spiritual leadership that lets you know these are the right people I need to be sitting under. They're not perfect people, but something flows out of them. How could we be saying we're a church of love if at the top it's loveless at the top? How can I ask you to be loving people or if it's loveless at the top? You ought to feel love coming from your leader. This is Pastor Appreciation Month, but you shouldn't be appreciating a pastor that is not a good spiritual leader. And if I'm failing in any of these areas, I hope I grow to become better. I want to be hospitable. Then it says this, one who loves what is good. Then it says who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. I'm not perfect, but I hope you see real leadership coming from me as your spiritual leader. I hope the teacher isn't the worst one in the room. I hope you can see that I'm striving to be what you need so that not only I just make it to heaven, we make it to heaven, and your family makes it to heaven, and your unsaved loved ones will have a pathway to holiness and can come into the kingdom of God. Hopefully, I'm leading you right, and if I'm not, you have permission to leave. First of all, pray for me. Second of all, if I don't get right, you have permission to leave because you shouldn't be sitting under bad leadership. Can I get an amen for that? All right, number three, the teacher should be characterized by their encouragement and their defense. I'll explain that. When going through the word of God and you're listening and hearing the word of God, number one, they should be known by how they encourage. Even in a message that is a kind of a message that whoops on the saints, you should still have some encouragement. They should be known by how they encourage, but also how they defend. So what that also means is when people run up and they begin to say all kinds of negative things about Christianity and the God you serve, you should have a leader that can stand up and defend. Now, you should be able to defend why you believe what you believe, but some things are even over your head. I should be able to stand up and defend the faith. You should be able to know that my pastor will defend the faith. In other words, when people run up and say, this is a white man's religion, y'all ain't got no business going to church being black because this is a white man's religion, you may not be able to put the argument together, but you should be able to say, my pastor has already taught on that. He's already preached on that. I know he can defend the faith. The reason why I follow him is because he encourages me, but he lets me know he really believes what he's preaching. I don't want nobody up here who doesn't believe what they're preaching. Don't sell me a bill of goods and then you don't live it at home. I need somebody who will encourage me but knows how to defend the faith. If they call me to put me on stage on the TV panel and we're talking about religion, and then you have a Muslim and you have a Buddhist and then you have somebody else and this person, an agnostic and atheist, and I'm the only person representing Christianity, you should not be ashamed when I open my mouth like, oh God, I thought he knew more than that. No, I should be able to defend the faith such a way that I teach you to defend the faith. All right, so let's look at Titus 1:9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. In other words, he's got to hold firm to it himself so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. I ought to be able to handle both. You've seen me do it in this church. You've seen where a person comes in here drunk and we don't mind. I shouldn't be drunk, but we let drunk people come and we want them to be quiet. But you've seen where I'll be preaching, encouraging folk, and the drunk person wants to take over the service. I ought to know how to handle both without making a scene, without making a mess. I know how to shut one spirit down and keep another spirit going. I know how to do it because I'm a good spiritual leader, and I was under good spiritual leaders. Leadership, and they were under good spiritual leadership, and you're under good spiritual leadership. So when it's your turn, you should know how to do the same thing. Should know how to handle it. I had people say that they didn't quite understand how a person could be drunk and acting out, and I say one thing from the pulpit, and all of them automatically they shut down and they stop talking. They didn't understand because there's an anointing on my life. It's not just my words, but God backs me up. And when I stand in my anointing, when it's time to oppose, I will oppose. When it's time to encourage, I will encourage. But don't cross me and get on my Holy Ghost nerve. I'll stand up and do what I have to do and shut it all down. Not because of me, but because of who's backing me up. And so that's to show you the same thing. When you're at home and the demons and devils are trying to oppose you, you have something inside of you that can shut it all down. Well, I don't know all the scriptures, you know, Pastor. Just a J-E-S-U-S in the middle of a room can shut some stuff down. Learn how to say Jesus, and I plead the blood of Jesus. And Satan, the blood of Jesus is against you. You can shut some things down. All right, so that's going to lead us to our next category. Our second category is this. Sound teaching, what should it look like? So I talked about what the teacher should look like, but now what should the teaching look like? Because at the end of verse 9, it says they should be able to do it with sound doctrine. So that means there is doctrine that is unsound. Here's the problem that I need you to understand. Everybody on Facebook that says they are a prophet is not a prophet. Everybody on Facebook who has a virtual church ain't really called by God. So folk are saying all kinds of stuff, and you need to know the difference between sound doctrine and weak doctrine and wishy-washy doctrine. And the stuff that I've been talking about, it's easy to understand. When I say I shouldn't be a preacher and have 18 girlfriends, y'all laugh. Well, that's easy to understand. But some of that stuff is not as easy to understand. Because they twist scriptures and they mix stuff up. It's not as black and white. You ought to be able to recognize sound teaching when you see it. And here's a clue before I move on. Sound teaching is never locked up in prideful vessels. People can say right things, but a prideful heart is hard for them to stay in sound doctrine. If somebody is always talking down to you, you have to be careful of their doctrine. Because a lot of religious people, they want to control people. They don't want to teach people. See, teaching means I give it to you and let you do what you want with it and keep training you. But some people want to control things. If I come into Applebee's and I see you got a beer on your table, I'm coming up from my table and knocking the beer off and telling you get out of this restaurant. You a child of the living God. Or I could say, hey, you know what? Sometimes I do the same thing, but make sure you don't do too much. Make sure you have moderation. By the way, do you have a history of alcohol? Because if you do, you probably shouldn't be out doing this. Maybe you should be, I should be able to teach you without trying to control you. And there are a lot of people, if you talk to them, they're not under doctrine, they're under control. This is, I'm doing this because this is the way my pastor said I should do it. I cut my grass diagonally because my pastor cut his grass diagonally. How about you just live your life and stop letting some man and some woman control you? How about you know what thus says the Lord? Take the meat, throw the bones away, and learn how to live life. This is not about control. This is about sound doctrine. I don't have time to get all in it because a lot of the things I'm saying don't really apply to us because we have been under great leadership. But talk to people. Talk to other Christian people. And you'll find out a lot of people don't know why they do what they do. I got to wear a dress to church. Well, why do you wear a dress to church? I don't know. That's holy. Well, why is it holy? I don't know. They told me it was holy. Who told you it was holy? I don't know. Somebody said it. Just leave me alone so I can buy my dress. Nothing wrong with you submitting to leadership, but know why you're doing what you're doing. Don't just be doing stuff and call it religion and call it salvation and you don't have an understanding. Why do you do what you do? And your teacher should explain to you why you do what you do. That's what sound doctrine is. All right, so starting at point number four, sound doctrine is characterized by boldness. Somebody say boldness. Titus 1:10 says it this way, for there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. Now, this was a group of people who called themselves Christian, but they came out of Judaism before Christ came and went to the cross and died and rose again. So they were bringing a lot of their Judaistic ideas and bringing it into Christianity. And they were telling people, you have to do it this way. In other words, they were telling everybody, you have to be circumcised the way we were circumcised. And so Paul said, some of these people are actually rebellious. And I like what he says, they're full of meaningless talk. If you spend any time on social media, you'll find there are a lot of people full of meaningless talk. You'll see one person post one thing, and another person want to take it way off the topic and something that's meaningless because they just want to have something to say. There's a lot of people who just want to have something to say. But the problem is, a lot of times with the meaningless talk is how we get into deception. We got to watch our young men, our young black men, because many times they're weak-minded. And they'll go into a barbershop and come out totally confused about everything they believe because they heard some meaningless talk and now they're deceived. Sometimes women are not that, y'all are not so gullible, but sometimes these men are so gullible. And here's the reason why. A lot of times men don't want to submit to anything. So when they hear something different, they chase after something different to keep them from having to submit to anything. Because you told them, we're not going to have sex until we get married. Okay, baby, I love you. But then they go to the barbershop and they hear something else. Well, all that Bible is a bunch of trash. If you want me, you're going to do what I want you to do. Because really, they just want to have sex. And so now they're trying to get them to a bunch of meaningless talk and deception. Be careful of a whole bunch of people saying a bunch of stuff, but really saying nothing. Meaningless talk. Let's go to verse 11. Now, this is what it says. It says, they must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. So you need somebody who's bold enough to tell some other folk, shut up. You don't know what you're talking about. You're talking a bunch of junk and you're messing people up. And now you're doing it for the wrong reasons. You're doing it for dishonest gain. So shut up. You need somebody who can stand up to the meaningless folk and tell them to shut up. Not just with their words, but with their teaching. See, I don't always have to go and tell everybody who's talking crazy stuff, tell them to shut up. But my teaching ought to cut through the meaninglessness into where you understand, oh, okay, that's junk. You should know when you're being deceived by the teaching that I give you. And you'd be able to line it up and say, okay, I understand what's going on and I won't buy into that. I'm telling you, if you talk to somebody long enough, they'll make you take a double thought. And there's nothing wrong with taking a double thought. But if you had sound teaching, you'll always come back to your sound training. People will convince you that I take a salary at this church. I don't care how many times I tell you and show you stuff, they'll tell you, no, 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 I know it. I know he taking the money. Listen, I heard this, 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 and that. Next thing you're thinking, man, my pastor, no, no, don't be deceived by a bunch of meaningless talk. And here's something I got to throw out there. This ain't for the people sitting here. The reason why a lot of people get deceived, because they hear more voices out there than they hear in here. So if you don't tune into the live and you don't come to church for 6-7 months, no wonder you deceive. You listen to everybody else but your spiritual leader. Amen. That's enough of that. Let's go, because y'all here. I don't want to fuss at y'all because y'all here. Let's go to point number 5. Should be characterized by being opposite to the culture. Your leader and your teacher and the teaching should not always line up to the culture, because sometimes the culture is wrong. Many times the culture is OFF, off, so we shouldn't line up to the culture. It's okay when it's Christmas for me to preach about Christmas, when it's Easter for me to preach about Easter. It's okay when it's Christmas for me not to preach about Christmas. It's okay when it's Easter for me not to preach about Easter. But whatever I do, I should not be dictated by the outside culture. And here's the thing, many times what the outside folk do, we want the church to do. This is what the Israelites said. The Israelites said, everybody else got a king. We want a king. God said, I'm going to be a king. They said, no, we want a king. And God told Samuel, give them what they want. If I allow my teaching to be dictated by what you're doing out in the culture, I'm a weak leader and I'm giving you weak, wishy-washy teaching. It sometimes has to be counter the culture. Let me give you an example. In this day and age, we have something called cancel culture. And the way cancel culture works is, I'll give you an example. It happened to Kevin Hart. Kevin Hart was supposed to be hosting the Oscars, I believe, in 2019. They found out like 7 years earlier, he had tweeted something that kind of made fun of homosexuals. So they said, let's cancel Kevin Hart. And Kevin Hart can't now host the Oscars. And they pulled the job away from him based on something he did 7 years ago. That's called cancel culture. If I look far enough in your past, I can cancel you from stuff. But that's not godly culture. Because we all got some stuff in our past that should cause us to be canceled. But the Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If we accept cancel culture, we cannot be reading what we're reading right now, because Paul wrote it. But before Paul was Paul, Paul was Saul, and Saul used to crucify the Christians. He was the one holding the coats when they stoned Stephen. So if we cancel folk, we got to cancel half of the New Testament. You cannot line up with the culture of the world, because the culture of the world don't know what they're doing. We have to line up with the culture of God. Some things out there are good, but many times they have to be changed and they have to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Let me give you another example. There's something that's going on in our culture called polygamy. That means many spouses. I can't come to wife and say, come to Devin and say, hey, let's get a sister wife. I've always liked Halle Berry. Can she be our sister wife? Well, they do it in the world. The Mormon church does it. No, 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 baby. That's not in our culture. I don't care what they doing over there. That ain't what we do. And let me say it like your parents used to tell y'all. They can do that over there, but in this house, that ain't what we do. My mama, when I would go spend the night with somebody else, I had all a list of stuff I had to know before I could go spend the night. And guess what? By the time she got done, I didn't want to spend the night no more. I'll stay home. I'll see if they can come to my house. Because there was all these things that we don't do in this household. And when it comes to the culture of the world, there's some stuff we're not doing in Deliverance Temple. I don't care who does it. I don't care what bishop does it. I don't care what they do in the world. I don't care what the president, the mayor does. That's not what we do. That's not our culture. Be okay being opposite the culture. The culture is also the current. And many people drown when they get caught under the current. And some of y'all are so gullible, you get caught under the current of the world. Well, everybody else is claiming somebody else's child on their taxes, so that's what I'm going to do on my taxes so I can get some money, and we'll split the difference. That's what they do out there, but in here, we do sowing and reaping. We sow to get blessed. We don't cheat to get blessed. We don't hustle to get blessed. We don't lie to get blessed. They can do it over there, but that's not our culture. Got to have a counterculture. Let's look at Titus 12 through 14, and this is the way it says it. I like the way it lays it out. It says, one of Crete's own prophets has said it. So remember, Titus was stationed in Crete, trying to help the churches in Crete. And Paul said, even the Cretans say this about themselves. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. He said, even the world know how bad they are. Then he says, this saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. Now, this is not what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying go out there and rebuke them. But he's saying when they bring that junk in here, rebuke them sharply. We don't do that over here. They may do that in the world, but that's not how we function here. Rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. So remember that. That's the way we handle things. All right, number six. Characterized by being pure. Purity is characterized by the teaching. Here's the thing. Let me just say it this way. If you know you got certain ways in your life that are foul, that's a word that my wife used to use. And before I was married, I didn't use it like she would use it. But if she would taste some food that was nasty, she's like, ooh, that's foul. I kind of like that. So I've been, for the last several years, I have been using that word too. But so let me say it about your own spiritual walk. Every now and then we got some stuff in us that's foul. It ain't right. We done picked it up for some other stuff. But the teaching that comes to you should irritate the places in you that's foul because the teaching is pure. And so if you can stay foul and not be irritated, then that means the teaching isn't pure enough. You ought to come to church sometimes happy and leave sad. You shouldn't shout every service. You shouldn't be tickled at every service and smiling at every service. Sometimes the word ought to crawl up in you and get in your business and get in your face. And when you leave here, it ought to stay on you and work on you because the word is pure even when you're foul. But if you can stay foul and stay unholy and stay nasty and stay dirty and still come to church and everything be okay, let it be because you've been rebellious, not because the word is weak. Not because I know you're foul. I know you're dirty. I know you're unholy. But you're the highest tither in the church. So I got to switch to teaching. So I make sure the money flows in. No. That's not the way this works. I got to stay pure. Even if you got the most money, I still ought to preach something that gets right in your face and right in your business and makes you say, God, what must I do to be saved? Every now and then, you ought to hear a message that makes you wonder, am I even saved? You know you're saved, but you ought to hear something that just makes you wonder because the word of God and the teaching should be pure because God is pure. Now, his vessels, we're not always pure, but I should never dumb down the message because of my failures. I should not make excuses because of my weaknesses. I should always preach the unadulterated truth, and the word ought to always come true, and it should always be pure. All right, let's look at Titus 1:15. Here's the thing. It says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. This is something I got to get you to understand. Some people, I don't care what is preached, they're going to find something wrong with it because they're not pure. I don't like all that yelling he do. I don't like all that sweating he do. I don't like how you got to have all the stuff matched up. It don't take all that. No, you're just not pure. It ain't nothing I'm doing. You just don't like the word because it's getting in your spirit and it's making you do some stuff different. And now you don't like it. But to pure people, they got to ponder it. Because to the pure, all things are pure. And to the pure, it's like, man, he wasn't even preaching about my sin, but he's preaching so strong and it's so anointed. I wonder, can I ever reach that level of anointing and still dabbling in this sin? So let me try to purify myself. Let me try to say, God, wash me and work me and make me over, make me clean. Because to the pure, all things are pure. You're always looking to be pure. You're always looking to be purified. You're always looking to go to another level. You're always looking to have the word find you where you are. You're not trying to duck and hide and get out of it. You're leaning on the everlasting arms of God and saying, God, whatever you want out of my life, I want you to get it. If I got to repent, if I got to apologize, God, I want you to be seen in my life. We used to sing a song that says, if you don't mind being a servant, living and working in the shadows, then maybe I'll have a chance to be seen in your life. If you don't mind walking alone while others seek their earthly throne, then maybe I'll have a chance to be seen in your life. Then it went on to say, you get the glory, Lord. You get the glory. Whatever it takes, I want you to be seen in my life. And then they said, take all of me. I want you to be seen in my life. See, when you're pure, you want God to be seen in your life. And when you leave these doors and these walls and you get home, you always find some stuff about you that ain't so pure. And sometimes you say, God, I need help. I don't care who in Deliverance Temple is fooled, but between me and you, God, there's another level I can go to. I know people say, man, you can sure enough pray. But the truth of the matter, when I'm home, I haven't really prayed like I prayed in church. I ain't prayed like that in months. God, give me my prayer life back. I'm not doing it for the church because I'm pure. And because I'm seeking purity, I'm doing some stuff for God. Because at the end of the day, when we get to heaven, nobody going to ask us what we did in Deliverance Temple. Only what you do for Christ is going to last. So to the pure, all things are pure. And so sometimes bring that hard teaching on. Sometimes bring that uncomfortable stuff on. Sometimes God stretch me. Sometimes, God, forgive me. Even when the message is a shouting, happy message, I'm happy and I'm shouting, but something says, God, still wash me. Still keep me holy. God, keep me clean. Let me live this thing the way I'm supposed to live this thing. Hopefully, the teaching you hear is so sound that whether it's high or low, whether you're on the mountaintop or the valley, it always makes you lean toward purity. Because in this life, we can always lean toward the other side. It's much easier to get dirty than it is to stay clean. You know, when you was young, your mama would send you out. My mama would send me out, and she wouldn't let me wear white stuff. Because she knew if I left the house in white, I was going to come out dingy. I was going to come back home dingy. I was going to have grass stains. I was going to have dirt stains and everything. Because I didn't care that I had a white on. I wanted to play. But here's the thing. We're the same way sometimes in the things of God. We want to play. We want to have fun. We want to do what we want to do. And sometimes we get dirty. Let the doctrine that you hear in this church always make you want to be washed and not always make you want to stay dirty. Amen. It says, in fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. Titus 1:16, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Now, this is not Old Testament teaching. This is not Old Covenant teaching. This is New Testament teaching and New Covenant teaching. And in the New Covenant, God says, I'll write my laws on your heart. And so the New Covenant is a lot easier. We talked about it last week. It's based on better promises. But Paul said, even in the New Covenant, there are some detestable, disobedient, and some folk who are unfit for doing anything good. Let the sound teaching we hear not allow us to be in that box. When people see us and we say that we are Christians, they ought to know we are not detestable, we are not disobedient, and we are not unfit for doing anything good. We're the exact opposite. Hallelujah. All right, let's look at number seven. Point number seven, characterize, the teaching should be characterized by being without age or gender preference, but sound and appropriate to both genders of all ages. This is just turning a little corner because this is the way the scripture does it, and I'll set it up really quick. Oftentimes, the person who has the mic many times will preach only from their perspective. So if I'm a man, I'm really going to jump hard on the women. And we've done it in even in the church culture of the church. You need to be a peach out of reach, baby. But you don't say nothing to the man, the boy who brings a different girlfriend to church every 3 months. You ain't saying nothing to him, but to the women. If she comes with two boyfriends in 10 years, what you doing? You got to be clean. You got to be holy. No, there ought to be some gender. It shouldn't be gender preference. If you're going to say it to the girl, say it to the boy. If you're gonna tell the girl to be a peach out of reach, tell the boy to be a peach out of reach too. Because the reason why the girl can't be a peach out of reach, because his man is self. Tell him the same thing. Don't have preferences. Preach it the same. The doctrine should not have preferences. And also, it shouldn't have age preference. See, sometimes when you have a younger preacher, he act like the old people in the congregation don't know nothing. Just because we're using social media and talking about stuff like that doesn't mean the older people don't know anything. On the flip side, sometimes when you have an older preacher, all they do is jump on the young folk. The young folk, the world is going to hell in a handbasket because of the young folk. But wait a second, y'all had the hippie movie, y'all had drug culture too. Don't forget what y'all did some crazy stuff too. So preach it without preference. Preach, you got to get out of your perspective and preach it. When I preach, I'm not just a married male when I preach. I'm not just a married black male when I preach. I have to preach in a way where the doctrine can hit us all. Even when I start talking about specifically black culture things, I always bring in white things and things of other races because the word of God is bigger than our distinctions. It's bigger than your age. It's bigger than your gender. It's bigger than your sexual preference. It's bigger than many. It's bigger than your the party you are affiliated with, who you vote for. The word of God, sound teaching, sits above all of that stuff. And when you hear it, you ought to hear it in such a way. It ought to become in such a way where you can tell that there's no distinctions. Now, there's times I got to get on the women. But you ought to know it's okay because he's going to get on the men too. Times I got to get on the young folk, but it's okay because I'm going to get on the old folk too. Times I got to get on the single folk, but it's okay. Got to get on the married folk too. Sometimes the single folk hate to come to church because you always just jump on the single folk. Now, many times there's more single women in church, but you got to talk to these married folk too. The single folk said, I would be able to be okay if that married husband would stop flirting with me while he's sitting right next to his wife. Why don't you jump on them too? How about you put it all alike? And that's what sound doctrine does. It puts us all in the same boat. Let's look at how it lays out in Titus. This jumps into Titus chapter 2. Titus 2 and 1. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Verse 2. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love and endurance. It didn't start with the women. It started with the men, and it started with the older men because they should be leaders. So you ought to be able to start with those who should be leaders. The next verse, verse 3, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderous or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. In other words, the older women and the older men should be taught alike by the sound doctrine. Women and men are different, so it'll sound a little different, but it's the same type of thing. Verse 4, then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children. Now, this is what it says, is that if you teach the elderly right, they can be an example to the younger people. They can be example. The younger women can learn from the older women if the older women are taught right. But oftentimes in the church, the older women have an axe to grind, so they just jump on the younger women, beat them up over everything. They talk about you bringing these kids to church and their hair ain't done. But sweetheart, you got four kids, and they all got different last names. Yeah, they 50, 65 now, but don't forget where you were when you were the same young girl's age. So it's funny how we get delivered and get amnesia. Deliver me from the amnesia spirit. You should be the first one to help that girl out, because you know what it was like. If you could have done it during the Depression and raised kids with different daddies, then surely you can help somebody do it in 2020. Don't get sedity and forget where you came from. But here's the thing. Sound toxin ought to hit that older woman to where she loses that sedity spirit and humbles herself and is willing to train the younger women. All right, let's look at verse 5. Then it says also to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home. Now we have to understand the context of this day and age, that there was still more men went off to work. And so when it says busy at home, so now we're not teaching that women have to be busy at home, because sometimes women have to be out in the marketplace. But what it also really means is that the business is at home. In other words, they mind their own business. So the doctrine ought to hit the older women, so they teach the younger women, let's stay out of folks' business. And sometimes the worst folk and the nosiest folk is the old women in the church. They know all the business. They know all the tea, as they call it. They know everything. And you call for a prayer session, and ain't nothing but a gossip session, a down everybody session. It shouldn't be like that. The doctrine that I preach in that church should not make a lady think because I'm 60 and plus, I can gossip. No, pull yourself together and train the young women. We're going to keep our business to ourselves. We're going to work on ourselves. We're going to grow, and we're going to make our communities better by the way we do. And especially, now here, young women, here's the thing you got to understand. If a woman has lived it long before you, stop acting like she don't know nothing. She knows something. She lived it before you lived it. Before he winked at you, she done had 12 wink at her. She know what she talking about. Listen to her. And y'all work together and grow. It's beautiful when you see an older woman grooming a younger woman. And showing her how to navigate, showing her how to do. There's some women now that can't cook a hot pocket. But it ain't all their fault, because sometimes they're not being trained by the older ones. They're just getting dogged out by them. No, pull them in your kitchen. Show them how to roll some biscuits. Show them how to bake some stuff. Show them how to put the oven on stuff. You can't put the oven on 750. Tell them the oven don't even go up that high. Show them. Show them how it works. But young woman, you got to stay off Facebook long enough to learn. You got to be willing to go to her house and sit and learn. And she may not have the TV on so you can watch what you want to watch. And she may not have Wi-Fi. It's okay to put your phone up and sit under somebody and learn some instruction. Just because you hit 20 don't mean you know it all. A whole bunch you don't know. You don't know how much you don't know until you run into it. So we need people working together. And my doctrine and my teaching are not to create cliques in the church where the old women can't fool with the young women. And the young women can't fool with the old women. I should have such sound doctrine that they come together and they bridge gaps. And outside of here, they study lessons together and they learn together and they grow together and they develop together and they change lives together. That's what the church is missing. They're missing that. But oftentimes it's coming from the top down. Let's keep on reading. Let's look at verse 6. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Now, wait a second. When it got to the women, it was a whole bunch of stuff that they needed to do. When it got to the men, it just said be self-controlled. Partly because men wrote the Bible. But there's a deeper lesson, something I'll throw out to you scientifically. They say scientifically, they've learned that the male brain is not even fully developed till 25. They used to think 21. But there's something where the brain actually crosses. They can see it. It happens much earlier for the girls than it do for the boys. But for the boys, sometimes it's 25 and sometimes even a little later. So that means that male, he can drink at 21, but he really don't know what he's doing. So this is what the doctrines ought to do. For young men, we just got to keep them in self-control.
Because many times the trouble that we have all around the world is out of control young men. Why we have so much violence in the street? Out of control young men. Why do we have so many men not working? Out of control young men. Why do we have men who all they want to do is play Call of Duty, buy some Jordans, and their life is complete. That's all they want to do because they don't have training. So we have to train young men to be self-controlled. And young women, please stop going to work and coming home buying them Call of Duty, buying them Jordans. No trash is taken out. They can't even put on no food for you. They can't help you. Can't go pick up the kids, but they living at your house for free, eating up your air, your heat, and your everything, playing video games and not doing nothing. You don't have a man. You got a B-O-Y. And if you're going to be a woman, you got to stop dating boys. A woman needs a man, and a man needs a woman. And let me jump on you old men for a second. If you 55, why are you looking at somebody that's 20? That's a girl. You need a woman. A man needs a woman, not a girl. I rebuke that R. Kelly spirit where you're riding by the high schools and riding by the colleges with your old self. Find you a woman. Let me jump on you cougars. Why do you want a boy? Find you a man. That's enough of that. I don't want to go too far down that rabbit hole. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. How many wars, how many gang wars, how many deaths would be averted if we had doctrine that would hit young men and cause them to be self-controlled? Here's the problem. Young women will come to church. It's hard to get young men to do it. And if y'all dating men who don't want to come to church, y'all part of the problem. Bring them to the house. My mama said, turn them loose. But before you turn them loose, bring them to church first. Give them a shot. But allow that word, that doctrine. And okay. Sometimes they don't know that they don't know what they're doing. So they may come once, but they ain't coming again. It's okay. You got the app. Put the app in the house and play the app all over the house so they got to hear something. I know you ain't supposed to be shacking up, but if you are shacking up, why don't you get some oil from Deliverance Temple and put it in their drawers and put it on their socks and put it on their shoes and put it everywhere so that they can grow up and see what mean a man should be. Y'all got more power than you know you have. And guess what? The reason why you don't know that, because you won't talk to an older woman. An older woman can tell you, my husband wasn't always the husband he is now. We went through some stuff, but I prayed and I stayed and I fasted. And the reason why he is what he is because of what I've done. There's some stuff you can learn. I won't stay on this too long, but I had a good friend of mine who was a female. She was saved. Husband was dragging his feet spiritually. A lot of things going on in his life that she didn't really appreciate, but she got saved after she got married. Or she knew God, but she really, really got locked into God later. She was trying to figure out how to get her man. And me and another friend told her a bunch of strategic things to do. And as she did them, she would report back. She's like, he's changing. Like, no, he is really changing. I don't know what's going on in his life because we had put prayer on it. We even bought some oil and prayed over it and the very thing I told y'all to do, we had them do it. We even told her when you at church and you have an empty seat in your mind, say, I'm saving this seat for my husband. And things start turning around. She listened to some sound teaching and some sound doctrine. We didn't just say leave him and get rid of him. No, we gave him some sound doctrine, gave him some sound teaching. And next thing you know, he became the man that she wanted him to be. It's not impossible. It can happen. But it needs some sound doctrine. All right, we got a few more we got to go with and then we'll be gone. Eight. Characterized by the teacher being an example. Remember, we talked about this before. The teacher ought to be the first partaker. One scripture says, be not many masters. Don't rush to be in front of folk. I get sick of people always rushing to be the pastor, always rushing to be a leader. You need to sit down and lead, learn before you lead, because the teacher has to be the greatest example. Let's look at verse 7, Titus 2:7. In everything, set them as an example by doing what is good in your teaching. Show integrity and seriousness. Now, if y'all know me, I'm a clown. I'm silly. I like to have fun. But you know I know how to get serious when it's time to be serious. Verse 8. And soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say about us. Here's the thing. When people start trying to dog you out for going to church, oftentimes when you say who you go to church, where you go to church, or who your leader is, they have to say, oh, well, he is okay. He is a decent fellow. Oh, well, Bishop Mitchell, he helped my family out. So when people find out who your pastor is, they shouldn't be like, oh, that's your pastor. Oh, my goodness. Don't all the boys in there look just like your pastor? I'm just saying. When people hear that Andre Mitchell is your pastor, it ought to be able to put a smile on your face. You ought not have to put your head down and say, yeah, that is my leader. No, no, no. You ought to be able to hold your head up high, because not perfect, but he's leading an example. And that's vice versa. When people find out you go to my church, I shouldn't have to put my head down. Number 9, characterized by producing integrity, not just in church, but also in the marketplace. In other words, when we leave outside of here, there is integrity. I've told you I've had some struggles on my job where I've gone off, but that is not my consistent character. If people tell you, find out that they work with your pastor, you'll find out I have a good track record in the marketplace. Same thing, you should have a good track record in the marketplace. Now, when we go into this, the slave masters twisted this verse and made it about slavery when it really wasn't. So we're going to look at Titus 2:9. And even when people say this is a slave master religion, they use this verse. Titus 2:9 says this: teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them. But we have to understand that in that day, there were many slaves, but they weren't slaves that were slaves because they were stolen from land. They were slaves because of debt. Back then, instead of having debt that you don't pay in bankruptcy, you had to serve whoever you owed. So basically, it's more like employment than it is slavery. So when we read this verse, it's more talking about employment. So I'm bringing it up in employment. So let me read it this way. Teach employees to be subject to their bosses in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them. We're not talking about bosses who are crazy, but if they're telling you stuff that you know is right, why do you have an attitude? If you show up 10 minutes late and they write you up for being 10 minutes late, I don't know why you write me up. Yeah, you do. You were 10 minutes late. It's not rocket science. So understand that. Look at verse 10. And not steal from them. If I come to your house and all the stuff got your job's name on it and they didn't give it to you, you're not really a good witness. Your tiles say Navient. I don't know if that's... I don't know if that's good. Just no, but seriously, because people can get up, you know, people are like, shoot, they don't pay me enough anyhow. I'm taking. Be careful with that mentality where you're always getting over. As an employee, you ought to have a reputation that you try to do what's right. The job can trust you. And guess what? Let's get out of big corporations, because big corporations do wrong. Many times, small businesses, the people that have the most trouble with are employees, and guess what they have most trouble with? Employees that go to church. Because people will go and praise God and then go on the job and sleep when they know they're supposed to be working, and then come out and act like everything's good and dare you to say something to them if you're their boss. We shouldn't function and operate like that. We should be helpers one to another. It says, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Why are people not attracted by God? Sometimes it's because of us. All right, here's the final one. Characterized by teaching grace as an empowerment over sin and not a license to stay in sin. We're not a church that's legalistic. We're a church that teaches grace. But grace, not as a license to sin, grace as an empowerment over sin. Final verses, Titus 2:11, it says this, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." Verse 12, it teaches us what? Teaches us what? Teaches us. Lord, teach me. This teaches us. Grace teaches us. Grace gets us out of a lot of jams, but grace teaches us. And it teaches us to say no. Wait a second. It teaches us to say no. I don't talk about it a lot of times because I'm married and I don't want to beat up the single people, but we're not expecting you to be in sexual relations if you're unmarried. And if you're having trouble, you need grace, not grace to do it again, grace to learn how to say no. Not because it makes you bad, but sometimes it just complicates your life. If you can stay out of some of that stuff, it complicates your life. If you can stay out of pornography, it's good because it complicates your life. They just might legalize marijuana here, but if you can go through life without getting addicted to it, it's good for you because it complicates your life. You need to learn how to say no to some of the stuff. I know you're saved and you're going to heaven and we preach grace, but you still need to learn how to say no to some stuff. Can't say yes to everything. You can't go everywhere. You can't be with everybody. You can't do everything. You can't wear everything. Everything is not for your body type. Cover some of that stuff up. Say no. Those leggings look good on her, but they're not for you in church. No, say no. When you're getting ready to get dressed and you're getting ready to put on them tight leggings, say no. No, I'm going to the house of God and don't nobody need to see all that jiggling while I'm praising. Say no to some of this stuff. Teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. I'm not talking about, that's old fogey stuff. I know some of the stuff that we heard in the old church is all old fogey, but some of that stuff is still relevant today, and it's helpful for us today. Verse 13, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, we're waiting for God to return, so let's wait in a way that shows righteousness, shows that we've been taught something. Please, when you leave here and you live, you don't have to be perfect, but please live like you've been taught something. Verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Very final verse, and this is where we're closed. These then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. I'll summarize it all. When you come to church and you hear sound doctrine, you should feel both encouraged and rebuke sometimes, and sometimes all in the same message. You should be encouraged and rebuked, and there should be some authority behind it. Then it says, do not let anyone despise you. When you get good, sound teaching, you grow and you become the men and the women that God wants you to be. Somebody say it with me, Lord, teach me. Say this, say, Lord, train me. Lord, teach me. Lord, train me so I can reflect and be the ambassador that you need in this earth. Let's bow our heads. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, as you've allowed me to go through this, we went through, Lord, deliver me, Lord, bless me, but also, Lord, teach me. God, this church is founded literally on the Word of God. Pages of the Bible in the foundation as a symbol that we stay true to your word. God, let the teaching in this place be sound. Let us not go after itching ears and be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and every new thing that comes around. Let us get back to sound, strong teaching that will develop us and grow us up. And God, let us be the type of Christians and the type of leaders that people will not guess that we're perfect, but they'll know that we're trying to serve you, and we will reflect the cross of Jesus Christ. And God, if there's anybody that doesn't know that cross, God, I'm praying that they would humble themselves and that they would repeat this prayer right where they are. God, teach me. God, save me. God, deliver me. God, bless me. And God, you can only do those things if I accept you in my heart. So I humble myself. I repent from my evil ways. And I ask you to come into my heart from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.